Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, I saw, actually, I knew what I was wanting, God was wanting me to speak on Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and this is actually two different stories made into one, and I love this scripture because it's just, there's so much there, and it's so deep, and it really just encapsulates everything about Jesus Christ and what He is and what He means to us and what He can mean to us if we will just allow Him. I saw this little meme or something online the other day, and it just fit as my title for this. And what it is, it says, fear says what if, but faith says even if. And so basically that kind of says all you need to know. But what we're going to be looking at tonight is these two different stories of faith and the story within a story, and then both of them having the same healer. Okay, both were looking in the same direction for their healing. And I've spoke before on the childlike faith, and I went in a different direction than what we're doing tonight, but that kind of ties in here. Is why is the true faith, that childlike faith, so hard for us as we get older? You know, it really kind of just, you know, bothers me that we kind of lose that, I don't want to say gullibleness, but maybe just, you know, we want proof more than we just will believe something. You know, children will just believe it without there being much evidence there. And they'll just take it at you know, take you at your word. And it just kind of breaks my heart that, you know, it's kind of like the sower of the seeds, you know. The one of them, the thorns of life grow up and choke down, you know, the word. And I think that's the same thing with our faith as we get older. I believe that the worries of life, the thorns of life, you might say, the responsibilities of our life, you know, we got to take care of our families, we got kids to take care of, we got jobs to do. You know, there's so many things that distract us. And I think that it's really hard for us to maintain that childlike faith. Because we just, you know, like I said, we're adults. You know, we don't need to be falling for this. We want proof. We want to see it before we believe it. And I really think we're missing out on so much. And, you know, it's only when we hit rock bottom or we have no other choice or an option do we really give in, and we honestly get desperate, do we not? And when we get desperate, we have to give up control. And that's a scary thing for all of us, is it not? Giving up control. We really don't want to have to give up control. But desperation is a very powerful tool. And, you know, we've all heard the term, you know, desperate times, desperate measures. You know, and that's so true. But desperation can really be a good thing if we will allow it to be. I mean, it drives us to do things that we might not be comfortable to do. It might drive us to do things that are totally against our nature. And, you know, like I said, you know, an addict, when do they really go get help? When they hit rock bottom and they get desperate. You know, I even think about salvation. When is a sinner truly saved? It's usually when they hit rock bottom and they realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that if they died, they were going to go to hell. And so they get desperate for Jesus Christ. They get desperate for the healing that He can give through salvation. And so, you know, we really need to use and encapsulate that desperation as a good thing. And that's what this story tonight is about. It's about two people that were driven by desperation, and they both had no choice but to turn to Jesus Christ and to turn to God. Let's stand, and this scripture is kind of long, I know, but I couldn't leave any of it out. So this is Mark chapter 5, 21 through 43, and if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Excuse me. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with her. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touched his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loud. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talith kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this time, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Father, we just thank you again for your healing power. Father, we know that you are the ultimate physician. Father, you are the one that we need to come to regardless of whether we are going to an earthly doctor or not. We need to come to you first, Father, and get guidance and pray for your healing power, Lord. We know that you want to have mercy upon us. You love us, Father. You care about us, and you want to heal us. And if we will just humble ourselves and come to you and bow before you, Father, that you would do so much for us, and things would be so much easier if we would just give in and be humbled. But it's hard for us, Father, and we just pray that we can just give ourselves over to that and just not have pride, that we would just rid ourselves of pride and be able to humble ourselves and come at your feet, Lord, like these two. Lord, we just pray that you would just guide us in all that we do. And for these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. The first point, I guess, that I want to point out to you or talk about is humbleness comes before true faith can happen. And I think that is really important for us to realize that humbleness and faith are tied together, and you can't have one without the other. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's Hebrews 11:1, right? Well, think about this. We're sure of what we hope for. When you hope for something, that's out of your control, is it not? And if it was something that we could work for, then we wouldn't have to hope for it. When we hope for something, it's going to be dependent upon somebody else doing something or something else happening, is it not? So once again, we're out of control there. We don't have control. We're hoping for it, but we're sure that this is going to happen, what we're hoping for. And if you look at the last part, being certain of what we do not see, you know, if you don't see something, but you're certain that it's going to be there when you go to look for it, well, then that again, you're humbling self and you're humbling yourself and you're giving control over to somebody else. So humbleness and faith, to me, really go hand in hand, and you can't have one without the other. Well, let's talk about Jairus. 21 through 24 says again, I'll start at 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." He had faith that Jesus was what he needed to heal his daughter, did he not? He was all in. Okay, but think about this. Who was Jairus? Jairus was a synagogue leader. He was a religious man. We know this. And he was a somebody. I mean, he was somebody in the community, was he not? I mean, you can just tell this. So for him to put his trust and faith in Jesus was a big deal, was it not? Because, I mean, right now at this time, they wanted Jesus gone. The church, the Sadducees, and all of them wanted Jesus gone. Jesus was almost like an outcast. So for him to be a religious leader, to come and bow at his feet and to give in to, and realize and accept who Jesus Christ was and what he could do was a huge deal at this time. So, I mean, you know, honestly, I feel for him because he came because his little girl was dying. Now, his child wasn't just sick. His child was dying. I mean, I can't imagine. Can you? I mean, I don't want to imagine. I mean, that's one of those things that you pray and hope that no parent would have to go through, but he was going through it. So I would say that would be enough to push him to be desperate, would it not? So desperation was definitely setting in for Jairus at this time. Now, we have to skip down because there's a story within a story, but if we go down to verse 35 and pick up on the rest of the story, it says, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead." So his child has already passed away. You know, honestly, you don't see him while Jesus is dealing with this woman of him saying, you know, "Jesus, we got to go. You know, we really need to get there. You know, she's dying." I mean, you really don't see him doing anything but standing there patiently and letting Jesus do what Jesus was doing with the lady. So I believe that says a lot about his faith in knowing that Jesus was going to take care of this. Now, what did Jesus tell him at that time? He told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So basically what Jesus was telling them is say, "Hey, listen, you know, I know you just heard your daughter's dead, but don't let this dampen the moment. You know, don't let this dampen your trust in me." You know, he was like, you know I've got this, so just, you know, keep your faith in me and let's see this through. That's kind of what he's telling them at that time. What about, and this is just a little side note, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. That must be his little inner circle, is it not? Because he took the same group up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he dealt with them on a lot of other things. So Jesus had a little group inside the group, his little inner circle, I guess. But if you look at the rest of the story, right there, basically Jesus says that the child is not dead, it's just sleeping. You know, tells me that Jesus still had work to do, and he tells them at the very end, he gives strict orders for them not to go tell anyone about this. So Jesus wanted to glorify God, obviously, by raising this girl, because this guy had faith in him to do so, but he didn't want it being broadcast. He didn't want the glory from it, honestly. He wanted the glory to go to God. And so, you know, you look at this, and basically, he told the girl to get up. What? Jesus grabbed the girl's hand. That is very significant because Jesus broke a law right then. You weren't supposed to touch a corpse under the law at this time. So Jesus purposely broke a law to glorify God, is what he did, to bring this girl back to life, to fulfill what this guy had, his hope and his trust in him, and, you know, but he didn't want the glory for it. He wanted the glory to go to God, obviously. So we really need to think about that. Now, keep in mind it says that the girl was 12 years old. To me, that has some significance. But the second thing I want to talk about here has to deal with the girl, the woman. And that's my second point, is coming close to Jesus is not enough. And it says in 24 through 26, a large crowd followed, pressing around him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Sound familiar? She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, we know a lot about old Jairus, do we not? We know his name. We know where he worked. We know how old his daughter was. But we don't know anything about this woman. It's such a contrast in these two people that we're hearing about here. We do know that she's been ill for 12 years, that she was pretty much broke from spending all of her money on the doctors, suffering under their treatments. And honestly, reading up on some of the treatments for the problems she had back then were horrible. I mean, the treatments that they had were probably more painful and did her more harm than her illness did. So it was really a big deal back then. You know, you could pretty much say that her suffering for 12 years, she was pretty desperate. She was at the end of her rope, was she not? And honestly, if you think about, once again, being under the law, you know, a woman in this condition was supposed to be isolated once a month, was she not? So she had been isolated for 12 years. Not just 1 week out of a month. She had been isolated from her community, from her family, from everybody for 12 years. So you would say that she is definitely at the end of her rope. Now this is the part, I really love this. I get chills when I read this. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" So she didn't just come up and come close to Jesus, did she? She took hold of him. I mean, she come up. I know it says that she just, you know, touched him and was healed and power came. But to me, that's telling me she took hold and she was not going to be denied, was she not? That's the thing I love about it. I mean, she had full-on faith. And you realize that this is one of the only times that Jesus performed a miracle without having to do anything. He didn't do nothing. All he did was, and she only touched his clothes. She didn't even touch him. And power came out of him and healed this woman because of her faith. That, to me, tells me everything I need to know. But also, think about this. It says that there was a crowd. The disciples said, you see the people crowding against you? They were almost laughing. They were like, why are you asking who's touching you? Everybody's touching you. It would be easier to tell you who's not touching you than who's, you know, touching you. But she was a woman, was she not? Who was this crowd probably around Jesus? It would probably be men, would it not? And there were so many men that they were crowded. There were probably 50 to 100 men. She had to fight her way through just to get to the point where she could touch his clothes. That's how bad she wanted to be healed. That's how desperate she was for the healing power that only God could bring. So it kind of asked, you know, I think, well, where do I stack up? I mean, do I really want to be that close to Jesus that bad? I mean, we should, but we get bogged down in our lives, do we not? I mean, we go through these everyday mundane routine, and trust me, I am a routine person, and being, since all this has gone on and got us out of whack, I don't know if I'm coming or going, I don't know what day it is, you know, I'm just a routine person, you know, church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, I go to work, come on Wednesday night. I mean, everything has got its day, and I'm just so out of whack, it ain't funny. But, you know, it just kind of makes me really step back and say, you know, wow. You know, now, yes, this woman had an illness, and she was suffering, and she was at the end of her rope, But we're suffering too. We're dying too. Every day, we're moving one day closer to death, are we not? Why do we not have that desperation for Jesus Christ to be that close to Him, to feel that power that only He can give? We just don't. And it's sad, and I'm right there with everybody, but we just don't have that desperation. But here's also the other thing I want you to look at, that I think it's just such a beautiful picture of who Christ is and the mercy and the compassion that God has for us. Jesus, when she touched Him and that power came out of Him and He knew it, what did He do? He stopped. He didn't get mad. He didn't say, "Who? How dare you? Who touched me? Why are you stopping me? I'm going to heal this little girl." The God of the universe, the one that holds our salvation in His hands, He stopped. And He gave her His time. That to me says everything. He gave of His time. He stopped. And He had compassion upon her. To me, He wanted to celebrate with her at that moment. Because what did He say? He says, "Daughter." I mean, He called her daughter. That's a term of endearment. "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." That is a compassionate, merciful God. That's the God we serve. And that should be exciting to us, guys. I mean, it really is. But the thing that breaks my heart, too, is the disciples were saying, "Do you see the crowd against you?" How many people touched Jesus that day and got nothing? How many people fill these pews or come to church year in and year out and come just close enough to Jesus but get nothing? That should break our hearts. That's what we should be praying about. You know, those people are going to spend eternity in hell, and most of them think that they're covered. Most think that they're good. You know, Jonathan, we've talked about it a lot. You know, Billy Graham's talking about how he thinks that only 20% of the church is truly saved, that most people come and get just enough religion to keep them from getting the real thing. That, to me, is where these people are that are coming close to Jesus. They thought that if they were in His presence, they're good, but they're not. The only two people that were good was this woman and then Jairus and his daughter. In this story, you know, these two people shared this story, but they were so different. I mean, if you look at the differences in who they were and their backgrounds, he was a parent, probably because of her illness, she wasn't able to be a parent. You know, he was a man of privilege, you know, with name and title. She didn't even get her name in the Bible. We don't even know what her name was. He was a religious leader. She had been cast out of her religion because she had been ill for 12 years, so she wasn't able to be in the presence of other people. He was wealthy. She had spent everything she had on failed cures. You know, he was able to approach Jesus in a more dignified way, at least, and kneel at His feet and beg for Him to make a formal request for Him to come and heal his daughter. She had to fight her way through the crowd just to get close enough to touch Him. And didn't ask permission either at that. Did you catch the similarities? I don't know what it is, but it just really struck me odd. Other than Jesus being their healer, the woman had suffered for 12 years. His daughter was 12 years old. So she had suffered the whole time his daughter had been alive. And it makes you wonder, if his daughter's dying at the age of 12, has she been sick the whole time? You know, it just kind of makes you wonder, has she been suffering and then it just culminated in her death? You know, we don't know, but it kind of makes me ask. Because of their incredible faith, both of them fell at the feet of Jesus and both experienced God's salvation, God's healing through Jesus. The woman and the little girl were both unclean. Okay, the little girl was obviously a corpse at one time. So Jesus, once again, broke the law by being touched by this woman as much as he did by the little girl. But he blew past the law to glorify God. Because what's more important, salvation or fulfilling a law? It was salvation, wasn't it? So, you know, I'm going to end there, and we'll have an invitation. But I wore this shirt for a reason. Faith over fear is what this means. You know, I think we let fear grip us and hold us, almost handcuff us too much in this life because we're so worried about something, you know, whether it's what people think, whether it's a consequence, whether it's, you know, maybe we can't live up to something, whatever it is. Fear grips us in certain areas of our life, and I believe, you know, we really need to have the faith to overcome that fear. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. We need to really be desperate for Him each and every day. How we have to get to that point, I don't have that answer. It's going to be different for each one of us. But we have got to get back to the point where we're desperate for Christ. Now, I know I was when I was saved at 13 years old. I've told y'all this before, and I don't mean to repeat, but it kind of goes with this story. It took me 3 weeks before I finally came forward. And I gripped the back of the pew, and Satan lied to me 3 Sundays in a row. He was saying, "You're not worthy to go up there. You know, Jesus has got better things to do than you, blah, blah, blah." I mean, he said it all. And that third Sunday, I knew if I didn't get to that altar, I was going to die. I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. I felt like I couldn't even stand up straight. I just had that gripping, I couldn't breathe feeling. And I finally just broke loose my hands off that pew, and I went forward. I almost ran to the altar, and I just said, "Jesus, save me. I need you. I need you." And at that moment, I just felt like I was floating. I felt like the weight of the world had come off of me. I felt like that I was just free. I was finally free. And if I hadn't have been so desperate that day, I would have believed Satan's lies, and I would have stayed in that pew. And where would I have been then? You know, I might not have made it home that day. You know, we just don't know. You know, I've made it this far. I'm not promised another. I might not make it home. I don't know. But that desperation for salvation, for something that only Jesus could give me, is what we need to be praying that most of this country does not know. And they're not desperate enough. They don't realize they need to be desperate. And that needs to break our hearts. So as we come, Miss Martha, if you'll come and we'll do an invitation. The altar is going to be open. You guys know the drill.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's Word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's Word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.